The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
I want you to know I had a great sermon prepared. It was really awesome. And then Ethan yesterday at the Redeeming Family Conference did a sermon on the same subject that was amazing and said everything that needed to be said. And I seriously went home last night and I looked at my text and I was like, yeah, I don't have anything that I would say about this that Ethan didn't just say. And so we wiped the slate clean last night and started from scratch. So going in a new direction as of about 10 hours ago, and we'll see how that goes this morning. So we're leaning into the Spirit. What I wanted to do is to take this theme of family, this idea of family, and apply it to the church. What does it mean for us to be the family of God? See, again, I think what happens is anytime we talk about marriage and family, there's probably 50 to 60% of our church that is single and that looks at something like that and says, well, that's great, but I'm not there yet. So that's great that you're talking about marriage and family, but that doesn't apply to me. And what that misses is the fact that family is the dominant metaphor in the New Testament for the church. God speaks of the church as his family. And so anytime the Bible says things about family and about God's design for family, that has a broader application than just family. It has an application to what does it mean that we are the people of God, called as sons and daughters of God, adopted by him into his family, and that he's called us into this together. And so I just wanted to work out this morning, what are the implications of being the family of God? How does this reality actually affect what it means for us to be the church, the people of God? And so I'm going to need you to go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, which is the text that we're going to start in this morning. And I want to just ground this idea of family and then work out the implications of it for our life together. And so I want to read in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and flesh out what it is that God has to say to us through this idea, this metaphor, this image or picture that we are his family. Hebrews 2, verse 6. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? The writer here is quoting Psalm 8, and here's what you need to know right at the beginning. The word son of man in the Bible is sort of has a double meaning. So son of man is a word that just means someone who's born of humanity, who's a human being. But in the book of Daniel, there's a prophecy that Daniel sees of one like a son of man coming on the clouds of glory. It's a vision of the Messiah, the coming Redeemer. And so son of man has this dual meaning. Sometimes the Bible uses it just to talk about humans, and sometimes it's a messianic title that speaks of Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews here is connecting this to Jesus. What is the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. This is speaking of the incarnation of Jesus, the son of God, coming into the world, being born as a child. You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So you see, this is working this tension of already not yet. There's a theological reality that because of what Jesus has done in his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection, the very thing we're going to celebrate 2 weeks from now at Easter, because of all of that, God has put everything in subjection to him. But we don't yet see that. That reality is not yet fully realized. We don't see everything in subjection to him yet, though it's factually, theologically true that Jesus has been exalted above everything in the universe and everything is subject to his lordship. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, look at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies is one of those biblical theological words that just means to set apart, to reserve for a distinct and unique purpose. So it means that we've been set apart, we've been called out of the world and to God. We've been marked as different and distinct. Both he who sanctifies, he who does that work, and those who are sanctified, that's us, all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them, now catch this term, brothers. Saying, quoting again from the Old Testament, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, Jesus has called us his brothers, his sisters. The word brothers in the Greek language is a generic term that refers to men and women. It's members of a family. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. At Coram Deo, we use the language of gospel identities. That is to say, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is the fact that in and through the gospel, the work that Jesus has done, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, we have a new identity. If you are in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you've turned from sin, if you're a Christian here this morning, the gospel gives you a new identity that you didn't previously have. And one of those identities is the identity of family. That you are a part of God's family. You've been adopted as his son or daughter. 1 Peter 2 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Ephesians 2, as we looked at last week, says you used to be children of wrath, but now you are God's children. See, God doesn't just forgive your sin. He doesn't just cancel your debt. It's not just that he, as a judge, declares you not guilty. That would be great news if it stopped there. But the good news of the gospel goes beyond that and says, in addition to that, God adopts you into his family. He doesn't just cancel your sin as judge. He adopts you as a father and brings you into his family so that you are now a brother or a sister of the Lord Jesus. There's a familial affinity that you have with the rest of God's people and with our great elder brother, Jesus Christ. Adoption, J.I. Packer says, is the highest privilege of the gospel. It's the richest thing that could possibly be true. In fact, there's no other religious system on the face of the earth that says you're adopted into God's family. You're treasured by him as his child. You have a familial relationship with God. Adoption's a particularly sweet reality to our family because my youngest daughter, Grace, is adopted. She was born in China, and we adopted her at the age of about a year and a half. And when Grace was born and was abandoned by her family and taken into an orphanage, the orphanage gave her a name. Her name was Guo Long. And Long in Chinese is actually a male surname. So they didn't even give her a name that fit the gender that she was. They just had to call her something. And so they attached to her a name to call her something to differentiate her from the other kids in the orphanage. But that name was not connected to a family. It wasn't connected to a lineage. It wasn't connected to a story. It was just a name to say, you're one of the kids here. When we adopted Grace into our family, we gave her a name. Grace Margaret Jen Lee Thune. Grace, because we wanted to capture the reality that she was God's grace to our family, that God had set her apart, and that even God's protection of her life when she was a young infant was gracious. We wanted a name that would just capture the tremendous grace of God in her story. Margaret, which is my mom's middle name, connecting her to a bigger family than just our nuclear family. Jen Lee, which is to preserve her Chinese heritage. It's a phrase in Chinese that means gracious gift. And then Thun, a name that connects her to a lineage and to a family and to a whole community of people and to a story. See, we gave her a name. And don't you see that's what the Lord Jesus has done with you? That when you are adopted into God's family, he bestows on you a name. Christian. Little Christ. Christ-like one. When you are baptized, it's not an accident that you are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a naming ritual. It's the filing of the legal paperwork that says your name has now been changed. You're a part of a new family. You're one of us. This is why baptism is so significant in Christian history and in biblical theology. Baptism is not some accidental thing that you have to do to be obedient to Jesus. It is literally the receiving of your name. So if you're a Christian here this morning and you haven't been baptized, get that on the calendar yesterday. Right? Like you need the naming ceremony. That's what that is about. The gospel is the good news that in Christ you are not just forgiven, but you're adopted. You're brought into God's family. And so the church is the family of God. And because the church is the family of God, what I want to do this morning is just work out four implications of that. If that is true, and it is, if that is theological reality, what does that mean? What does that mean for how we are related to one another? What does that mean for how we interact with one another? What does that mean for how we exist as the people of God in God's world? And so I want to work out this morning four implications of that reality. Because the church is the family of God, we love like family, we serve like family, we fight like family, and we celebrate like family, right? You guys are laughing because we're going to get to the fight one. That'll be fun. So let me work out these four implications, and let's just talk about how does this idea of being the family of God actually play out in our day-to-day existence? First of all, because the church is the family of God, we love like family. Listen to this from 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writing to his disciple, his son in the faith, Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Look around the room for a minute. Just look around at the people sitting around you. Do you see the people in here as brothers and sisters? Or you just see them as random people that show up at the same place on Sundays that you do? Do you see these people around you as your brothers and sisters? Men, if you grew up with sisters, you know this. If someone messes with your sister, they're messing with you, right? I mean, there's this fierce, brotherly, protective spirit that plays out, right? Do you have that kind of disposition toward your sisters in Christ? That fierce, brotherly, protective kind of love that wants the best for them, that wants to honor them, that wants to protect and care for them? Women, there are many of you here, I know, because of the culture that we live in, that have been hurt by men. You've been mistreated. You've been dishonored. Perhaps you've been abused. Do you believe that Christian men can be different? Do you believe that stories like Neil's actually happen? That guys who used to be the guy you wouldn't want to hang out with now is your brother in Christ and is capable of a whole different disposition toward you? Do you believe that? Or are you fundamentally skeptical toward any and every man? See, the gospel changes people. The gospel changes our relationships with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so what that means is we love like family. There's a deep, a rich, a familial, a pure and holy love and affection for one another that ought to be present in the body of Christ. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, is that how I'm loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that love being reflected in my attitudes and my actions toward the others that are part of God's family? Where does there need to be in you repentance, change, seeking God for transformation? Because the church is the family of God, we love like family. Second, because the church is a family of God, we serve like family. You all know, right, that your family does things for one another that you would never do for anyone else, right? I mean, this is sort of how family works. When we first moved to Omaha, I made probably the dumbest mistake of my marriage. My wife, at the time we were moving from Texas to Omaha, my wife was 8 months pregnant with our daughter, and so she wasn't able to fly. Her doctor wouldn't let her, and so I came up here looking for houses by myself. And you know what guys do when that happens, right? I found like this fixer-upper that was real cheap and needed a ton of work, but that if we could flip it, would make us a bunch of money. And I convinced my wife, this is the house. It's great. It's got a ton of square footage. We're going to make it real beautiful. And so we moved here in July, and I took a month off of work and just worked on the house nonstop. And quickly figured out that I had bitten off more than I could chew, that I was not Bob Vila, right? I didn't have all those set of skills like I thought I did. And so I remember calling up my brother who was in town that summer, and he was working painting houses. And I was just like, hey, dude, I need you to come paint my house. Like, I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going to have time to do it. I need help. Would you be willing to come and paint my house? He's like, sure, bro, no problem. So he took 3 days off work, got my dad to help him, brought over all his gear, painted the whole house while I was working inside doing electrical wiring and all kinds of other stuff, right? If I called any of you and said, hey, I need you to paint my house, you would just look at me like I was crazy, right? Like, I don't give that kind of time to someone unless they're family, right? But listen, we serve one another like family. There's a familial relationship that plays out in how we serve one another, in the disposition that we have toward what it means to serve each other's needs and help each other. And so let me ask you this, because this is one way that this plays out, particularly in our church. We invite a lot of you to serve with Coramdale Kids. And there's a lot of you that treat that as a begrudging obligation. I guess that's what I have to do because someone's asking me to do it and I'm too nice to say no. But listen, wouldn't that disposition change if you really believed that we're family? That those little kids are your little brothers and sisters in Christ. That we're together responsible for raising them and training them and helping them know Jesus. That because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want their families to flourish. But wouldn't that give a different tone and a different tint and a different disposition to how you think about just basic areas of serving? Or when it's your turn to, you know, bring a meal for missional community, or when you're trying to organize some service project or do something to reach out to someone in your neighborhood, wouldn't the fact that we serve one another like family change that sort of begrudging disposition of your heart into joy? Into just really not having a second thought about it. Listen to how Paul speaks of Timothy in Philippians 2. He says, "You know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." And he says, hey, we have this son-father relationship and we're just serving alongside each other in the same mission, giving ourselves to the same things. He's not along for the ride because he feels some begrudging obligation to me. We're family. We serve together. Because the church is the family of God, we serve like family. So I want you to ask yourself this question. How is this or how isn't this playing out in your life? Is this true in your world? Is this true for the way you look at opportunities to serve those around you? Because the church is the family of God, we serve like family. All right, now we get to the fun one. Because the church is the family of God, we fight like family. You fight with family differently than you fight with your enemies, right? I mean, you guys all know this. The way you fight with family is, now some of you, your family is your enemies, and so let's throw that out. But I'm just saying as a general rule, you fight differently with family than you do with enemies. Colossal fight at our house this week that I'll tell you about. I didn't ask permission, but I'll just ask forgiveness later. So my daughter got a new doll, and the doll is named Bobby Pat. I don't know, that was the name she chose for it. And Bobby Pat looks freakishly like an actual infant. And so, like, occasionally I walk through the room and go, ah! Like, there's a kid laying here on the floor, but it's really just Bobby Pat. So my oldest son is just sort of at that age where he likes to do things that are, you know, get under people's skin. And so he's been sealing Bobby Pat and hanging him by his legs in the bathroom. And so then my daughter walks in and freaks out that Bobby Pat is hanging. And of course, she's nurturing and loving, and so she doesn't like to see her dolls hung by their toenails from the bathroom. And so she was scheming as to how she could get her brother back and decided that there's not a whole lot you can do to get under his skin. He's a pretty calm kid, but he is a J on the Myers-Briggs, which means he likes things to be a certain way. And so she decided that she would go into his room, take all his posters off the wall and turn them upside down and then put them back, which for some reason really caused all kinds of chaos and led to people running around the house screaming and punches being thrown and people getting locked in closets and all kinds of chaos that my wife and I had to step in and adjudicate. And needless to say, there was discipline that had to be carried out and reconciliation that had to happen and all of that. But listen, in a family, right, when fights happen, they happen with two things that are at a heightened level because they're family. There's more truth spoken because it's safer to do so, right? Like there's a context of we're not going anywhere, so just say it like it is. It's okay to be honest. But there's also more grace because you love those people deeply, right? And so you believe the best about them. It's possible to believe, I don't think you were really trying to cause me to cry. I actually believe that maybe that's not what you wanted to happen. I'm willing to look on you with grace and believe the best about you. So there's a higher degree of truth and honesty, but also a higher degree of grace and forgiveness. That's how we fight as family. I grew up with one brother. He's 2 years younger than me. And we had some epic battles. The most significant of which was probably one that actually, after I got married, was a fight that my wife had with my brother, and I was in the middle of that one. You guys maybe been there? So my brother was that guy who, I got married young. I was 22 when Lee and I got married. My brother was single till he was 31. And so he was that classic, like, living in mom's basement when he's 27, being a ski instructor at Vail, traveling around the world with his friends. He was that guy. And so we had, little kids, and we were trying to just, do life and get through the early years of parenting. And my brother, in classic single guy fashion, would regularly call up and be like, dude, I'm just in Council Bluffs. I'm on my way. Can I crash at your place tonight? I'm like, well, of course. You're my brother. Yes, you can come crash. But after a while, my wife just got this place where she's like, can I get like a day of advance notice? Or like, can I not have to put my life on hold because your brother's rolling into town? Do you think we could have this conversation? I was like, you know what? That's fair. I should probably have that conversation. I never really had that conversation. And so here's the climactic point is my brother comes into town. He's flying from Minneapolis. He calls me, hey, I'm flying into town from Minneapolis. I need to go to Lincoln for the weekend. Can I borrow your car? Sure, you can take my car. So he takes my car, drives to Lincoln for the weekend. I get a phone call Sunday afternoon, like 4 o'clock. And here's the phone call. dude, we were water skiing at the lake. I really lost track of time. I had an hour to make it to Epley. We were in Fremont. So I jumped in a car with a buddy. He's racing me to the airport right now. I left your car in Fremont. Is it cool if you just go get it? I put the keys under the floor mat for you. I'm like, this is really happening. Are you serious? So I was like, we have to put an end to this. So the next time my brother was in town, we went out for coffee and I sat him down and I was like, dude, I love you, but we have got to talk about how this all works. Let me explain to you how you need to not act like that guy. And I just sort of laid it down on him about being the irresponsible single guy and just the fact that there needed to be respect for the fact that I'm married with a family, actually sometimes need my car, et cetera, right? And he still looks back on that conversation. In fact, just when he was here at Christmas, we were joking about that conversation. And he was talking about, you remember that time when we were at the coffee shop and you kind of told me a bunch of stuff I needed to hear? And I was like, yes, that was a very redemptive conversation. Here's the point, right? That's normal in healthy families. There are a lot of fights that need to be had that when had with appropriate grace are really redemptive and really helpful. And so I want you to ask this question. How many fights have you been in lately with people in this room? And if the answer is not very many, I want to ask, why not? Like, there are probably fights you need to be having that you're not having. There are things that need to be getting talked about and conflicts that need to be getting resolved that aren't getting resolved. And do you know what that leads to? Gossip. Right? Because I'm going to talk with somebody about it, but if I'm not talking with the person, I'll find another person to talk to. It leads to gossip and to slander and to all kinds of party spirit and factions and division. And listen to me, that's a recipe for a really unhealthy family, right? Some of you grew up in families like that. It's dysfunctional. It's a lot better just to have the fight, love each other well, say the things we need to say, extend grace, speak truth in love. That's why Scripture invites you to do that in the family of God. Proverbs 27:6 says it this way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Right? A true friend will wound you because they love you. An enemy will tell you what you want to hear because it destroys you. So what fights do you need to have? It'll be a fun week of missional community. Finally, because the church is the family of God, we celebrate like family. We celebrate like family. That's in fact what we're doing here this morning. This is a family celebration. This is the people of God getting together weekly in a rhythm of having a party, worshiping God, celebrating together, enjoying a good meal. That's what we do here on Sundays. The best celebrations, if you have a healthy family, always include two things. What are they? Food. Thank you. Obvious one. And secondly, hospitality, meaning the best family celebrations are always open, not closed, right? Like if you have a true, loving, hospitable family, there's always some random person that's there, right? Like it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or the neighbor next door or the roommate or the guy, like just everybody's welcome, right? There's no clear boundaries to who's invited to the celebration. And isn't that exactly what the gospel creates in a healthy church? Hey, we're getting together to celebrate, but it's not a closed celebration. It's an open celebration. Anybody can come and join us. Come and be a part of this family. Come and see how we do things. Come and experience the hospitality of our Father. This is why we're having Easter outdoors this year. It's to say, look, when Christians get together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of people being there that might not agree with that. In fact, we want them to be there because that's a really great party. I think it'll be a better party than the one they threw the night before. So let's invite them to come. Bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bring your work associates, because in a healthy family, we celebrate like family. That's not just what we do here on Sundays. That's what you're doing every week as you gather in missional community. It's having a little family party. Like getting together with your brothers and sisters, enjoying a good meal, inviting people into that. That's the dynamic of a healthy family, which is different than the dynamic of an unhealthy Bible study. Okay? Listen to me, not that studying the Bible is bad. I'm not trying to say that. We do that as part of God's family. That's part of the dynamic of the gospel. I'm just saying it's different whether you're inviting somebody to come celebrate with your family or whether you have a closed religious Bible study. And sometimes somebody can come in as long as they meet the entry point. It's a whole different dynamic. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. By his death and resurrection, he's made it possible for God to adopt us into his family. And so we relate to each other like brothers and sisters. The church, the dynamic of a healthy church, is the same as the dynamic of a healthy family. We love like family. We serve like family. We fight like family. And we celebrate like family. This morning, we're going to come to the communion table, to the great feast that God our Father has prepared for us, to the food that he provides for us that's so much more than just nourishment for our bodies, but that is in fact nourishment for our souls. We're going to come and enjoy the hospitality of the Father, the provision of the older brother on our behalf, the fellowship and unity of the Spirit that is among us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet part of the family, I'm glad you're here. I hope you enjoy this celebration. I hope you see the beauty and the joy and the hospitality of this family. Won't you come in? Won't you trust in the Lord Jesus? Won't you be welcomed into this family by receiving the grace that he offers? By acknowledging that because he was made a little lower than the angels, he's been crowned with glory and honor. And therefore, he's worthy of our worship and of our praise and of our submission and of our loyalty. You're invited this morning to be marked with a new name. You're invited this morning to be adopted and given a new identity. That's the joy, that's the grace, that's the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray together. God, I confess all the ways that I myself just fail to love the people in this room as my brothers and sisters. Because I know that's true for me, I know it's true for all of us in various ways. God, we are individualistic and we are selfish and we are self-serving and we forget the good news of the gospel. We quickly forget that you have called us your brothers and sisters. That you have adopted us into your family. That in baptism we were marked with a new name and given a new heritage and a new identity. Would you this morning just reinforce the beauty and the blessedness of adoption into your family? And would you convict us by your Spirit of the ways we're failing to live as family with one another? Convict us of the love that we need to be showing that we're not showing. Convict us of the ways we need to be serving that we're not serving. Convict us of the fights that we need to be having that we're not having. And convict us of the begrudging way that we sometimes celebrate instead of delighting in, enjoying the wonder of the feast that you've prepared for us. And the provision that you've made for us as our benevolent Heavenly Father. Would you add more people to your family? And would you help us to be such an inviting, such a hospitable, such a fun-loving family that people would find their way to the party? For your glory, amen.